I will remember the work of the Lord. Surely I'll remember the wonders of old. Psalm 77:11. Psalm 105:5. I remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Psalm 105:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. Psalm 143:5. Hello, everyone. I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Saturday evening presentation, and it's a 2-hour presentation. The first hour is about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the second is something from the Bible. Could be about revival, could be about prophecy, could be just simply good teaching from the Bible. So we will be doing that. And I'm going to, the first hour, I looked and dug kind of deep, and I found an old Billy Graham preaching from the, looks like the early 50s. And it looked real good. So those old hit him. Billy Graham and Oral Roberts, their preaching in the 50s is incredible, absolutely incredible. And the second hour, I'm hunting the Armenians. I want to find that video. I don't know if this one is or isn't, but I want to find the video where they wrote on the rocks, "We never denied him." That's been in my mind. So I found one of the videos that from radio, TV, Bailey. That's the man's name, Bailey. And it's about Armenia, but there's three about Armenia, and I don't know if this is the one or not. But that's really touched me, how the Armenians were killed in every way possible by the Muslims. And all over that area, you would find rocks and written on them as "We never denied him." So with this ministry, I know we're going into areas now where they will never deny him. And we're going to start off with Sister Kathy. Hello, Sister Kathy.
Good evening, Chaplain. How are you?
Good. It was a good day today.
Wonderful.
I got a lot of
sounds like you got.
I got a lot of important things done.
Good feeling. And you've sure got us a good thing lined up. Good night lined up.
Yeah. I love Oral Roberts and Billy Graham going back into the 50s. That was an anointed time, Sister Kathy.
Yes, it was.
You know? And, I got a nice testimony to tell everybody. Last night, I couldn't sleep, and we lost electricity on Pastor Ernie's show.
Mm.
He was just about to end the show and turn it over to me for the gospel, and the lights surged off and on here, and they went out. So I didn't get to call him, and then my phone was dead in this area. So I decided to there's a Denny's not too far from us, and it's open 24 hours. So there was a time gap between me leaving, but it doesn't matter. The time doesn't matter. So I got there, and Denny's was open. They had electricity and all. And so I called Pastor Ernie, and we talked about what happened. But anyways, I went into the diner. I had something light, tea and something. And so Nancy was with me. And then at the end, when we were checking out, I was talking to the waitress. And I don't know how we got into it, but we got into AI. And had a really lengthy conversation. She says that it scares me. It scares me, this AI. You know, they might be having these robots and take away my job as a waitress. And And I'm saying to myself, oh, I wish I had that brochure with me. I wish I had that brochure. So I go out to the car, and there I have the brochures in the car. I forgot that I had them in the car. So I went back in. The name was Brandy, I remember. So I said, Brandy, Brandy. And I had a nice introduction to her, and I had the brochure, and I explained it, what the Bible says, and this is high tech. The Bible talks about high tech just before the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he's coming soon. And so she had it in her hand, and she's looking at it, and she said, "Is this for me?" And I said, "Yes, yeah, I brought it for you." "Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you. This is for me." I said, "Yeah." Oh. She had a little pad holder where you like write down the order, and she put it in there. And she said, "Oh, I thank you so much." She said, "Now you come back here and you look for me. You look for me when you come back." I said, "Yeah, remember where this high tech is heading?" She goes, "There's no way out of it." I said, "No, other than with God, Christ." Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. So, what do you think of
Amazing.
that, Sister Kathy?
That is too nice. That's the way a good meal should end every time, right?
There you go. There you go. So, and then how did the show go last night?
Think it went well. Had a good group and a lot of good talk, prayer, intercession.
Okay.
Amen.
When we came back home, the electricity was on.
Well, that doesn't stop. What time was it? Because that never affects dial pad. You might not can call in, but so far, when y'all had no power, it still goes to the dial pad number.
Amen.
But I couldn't get on the computer.
I know I'm saying you couldn't, but it didn't stop us from being able to have
All
a call in place,
right. So
which is amazing.
how is this to, we can keep it going. So how is this to Sharon?
Hi, Captain John, and I'm so glad to hear you, and I'm glad to hear your testimony from last night. That was wonderful, just absolutely marvelous. And I know that the waitress had to be just very, very blessed and
Oh,
something.
yeah.
And you, when you were able to bring those brochures back in, when you realized that you did have them and stuff, how wonderful is
Yeah, I'm
that?
standing there, and in my trunk I have a like a box, and in the box I
Right.
have all the brochures and some of my books and all that. So I'm getting into the car, and I go, wait, I got it. So I opened the trunk, got the brochure, and I went running in to her, and she was so excited, so fa I'll tell you what.
Oh,
The Lord's going to win a lot of souls to himself with this AI and this high tech and everything that's going
yes.
on. Yeah, people can feel it. They can feel like a noose being put around their neck.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I remember when
So.
you first came out with that brochure and stuff in the 666,
Yes.
and I was showing it at the orchard to customers and just kind of like not waving it around, but just holding it up and stuff. And they were literally freaked out because of it. They knew what it meant,
Yes.
you know. And,
So I
yeah.
don't know directly how many people that'll win to the Lord, but certainly it's going to open their eyes up. Certainly it is.
Amen. Yeah,
Now,
amen.
I'm sure anytime you preach that, anytime the gospel's written in there, there's a chance that someone's going to confess Christ. So I'm sure as that brochure goes
Amen.
out, there's been some people that have been saved by reading it. But a lot of them, their eyes are wide open now to the Bible and the end times.
Amen. Absolutely, there sure is. And all we have to do is just keep praying and praying more for the people who are on the edge of salvation, the edge of being saved and understanding, that we can help bring them to full understanding.
Amen. Amen. And then we have Gigi and Randy. Hello.
Yes, good evening.
Hello, Gigi and Randy.
Hello, John. It's Alfalfa.
Alfalfa. Now, Gigi, I'm going to give you an excellent, outstanding report about Randy.
Okay.
We've talked, we've had some discussions, and he has been superb. Superb.
Oh, okay.
So I just want to let you know, I figured, you know, an attaboy can go a long way.
Mm-hmm. All right, good. I'm happy.
And we need a second witness. We need a sister. Kathy, you've heard us having interaction, right?
I have.
And you second the attaboy?
I say attaboy.
There you
attaboy.
Go.
Attaboy.
There you go, Gigi. There you go. Okay. God bless you. And then we have Sister Rita.
Hello, Captain John. Hello to everyone.
Okay. Let's have some prayer, and then we will get into, I'll tell you what, I got to get ready for it. There we go. Father, thank you for today, Lord. It was a very good day today. Last night, even with the electric off, was a good encounter, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, we pray, edification, Lord. We pray exhortation from those olden days, Lord. Now they're probably 70 years ago, Lord. And your gospel does not lose, the word of God does not lose one iota of power. It's amazing, Lord, how powerful that message is today as it was when it was given. So I ask a great blessing as we listen to Billy Graham from the 1950s, Lord. I pray again we'll all be edified and exhorted. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And whatever we do, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Thank you. And Lord, I'm asking for that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that it will not diminish here. It will cut through any type of, what's the word, Lord? Any type of hindrance in maybe ecumenicalism, Lord, and not preaching repentance, Lord, not bringing in line with water baptism. It's so important. We want your pure gospel preached, Lord, here for the revival, right now, Lord. No compromise, no ecumenicalism with the Catholic Church, Lord. None of that, Lord. And repentance is so important. To be a genuine believer, a real believer with root and roots and depth, repentance must be proclaimed. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. And just bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, just give me a moment or two to get this set up. And you'll immediately see it's old. I don't see a date anywhere, but you'll see it's old. Almost there. Okay, here we go. I do not have, let me see if there's a title. How to Live the Christian Life, I guess fullness. 1957, Billy Graham, How to Live Christian Life Fullness.
Oh, And how do you do, ladies and gentlemen? Welcome to Madison Square Garden and the Billy Graham New York Crusade. Tonight's service marks the end, at least the closing, with tomorrow night's service as well, of the 12th week of this crusade. And again, it's our privilege to present to you the 1,500 voice crusade choir, with Ted Smith at the piano, Paul Mickelson at the organ. This great congregation here at Madison Square Garden will be singing for you. We have a very special guest, too, you won't want to miss. So why not call a friend now and ask them to share the next 59 minutes with us? We'd sure appreciate it if you would. And to begin our program, we're going to ask America's beloved gospel singer, George Beverly Shea, to come and sing for us right now. All right, Bev.
There is singing up in heaven such as we have never known, where the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne. Their sweet harps are ever tuneful, and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them, while we serve the Master here. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will cease to sing, for angels never felt the joy that my salvation brings. Holy, holy is what the angels sing, and I expect you'll help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will cease to sing, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings.
Thank you, Mr. Shea. And now, everyone here at Madison Square Garden, will you take your songbook, please, and turn to the last one in the book. We've been singing for the past few weeks, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Hath Done." And now again this evening, for all that are sharing this program coast to coast by means of television, we want to express to them the joy of our hearts as we sing. Shall we all stand, please, as we sing together? On the first verse, number 71, together.
Thank you.
sing the last verse, "Great things he hath taught us." As we sing, if you have a songbook that is borrowed, would you pass it to the end of the row, please? And the ushers will collect them as we sing together on the last verse.
Great.
Tonight, it's my privilege to present to you folks coast to coast and to our many, many friends here at Madison Square Garden, a lady that has blessed us all and inspired us all by her attendance during the past 12 weeks at this crusade. Her name is well known. She is well known and loved across America. Her name is Miss Ethel Waters. She's been singing in the alto section of the choir right over there every night but one. And she comes to sing for us now with the help of the Crusade Choir, one of the songs that she's best known and loved for across America and around the world. After she's sung for you, we'll have the message of the evening by Mr. Graham. Miss Waters, it's a joy to welcome you tonight. You come and we'll be listening to your message and song.
so I sing.
Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we pray that tonight we all might be conscious that thine eye is upon us. If God can see the sparrow fall, if he has the hairs of our head numbered, we know that he watches us, that he loves us, that he cares for us. And we are told in thy word that he cares for us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to the cross to die that we might find forgiveness of our sins. We pray tonight that thy Holy Spirit will draw all men unto the Savior, for we ask it in his name. Amen. In a way, I am slightly embarrassed tonight because I had announced that the crusade was definitely closing on August the 10th. And I said it in all good faith because that was the vote of the executive committee, that was the feeling of our team, and that was our feeling. But I'm sure the Lord didn't change his mind. We just didn't have faith enough to believe. Here it is, into August, the worst month of the year for a crusade. If we'd chosen the time to come, we couldn't have chosen a worse time, humanly speaking and psychologically speaking. And yet, look what the Lord has done. The great crowds of people that have come this past week, the hundreds and thousands this past week that have found Christ, the letters, the telegrams, the telephone calls, and there wasn't one voice on our committee or team that felt, but what felt that the meeting should go on. I think it was expressed by Dan Potter, Secretary of the Council of Churches, when he said this, that if the purpose of the Church of Christ is to win men to Christ, and souls are coming 300 and 400 and 500 and 600 a night, he said, we cannot close the crusade. And we had to concur that we believe that it was God's will for the crusade to continue until Saturday night, August the 31st. Now, we can't get the garden any longer than that. But I'm not going to announce that it'll close then. I think it will, I'm sure it will, but I'm not going to announce it. The ice show comes in here. I think that's the next event in the garden. We may have to have meetings on ice. But I hope that all of you are going to pray as you have never prayed. Now, we need your prayers. We expect that the attendance will drop a bit in the middle of August. But we believe that God is going to be here. Like a lady I heard that called up the National Presbyterian Church in Washington where the president attends church and said, "Is the president going to be there this morning?" And the man that answered the phone said, "I don't know whether the president is going to be here or not, but Christ is going to be here. Christ is going to be here." What a hallowed spot Madison Square Garden has become to thousands of people that have had their lives changed during the past 12 weeks. Now tonight, I want you to turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, and the 26th verse, and the latter part of the 26th verse. The latter part of the 26th verse of the book of Acts. We read these words. "And the disciples," now the word disciple means learner or follower, "and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Now Paul and Silas had been at Antioch preaching for many months. They'd been holding evangelistic crusades, getting hundreds of people to receive Christ. They had established a great church. And in derision, the people round about them began to call them Christ ones, Christ followers, Christians. That's where the word Christian was first coined. Followers of Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to speak on the subject, how to live the Christian life. How to live the Christian life. I heard about a girl some years ago that heard, as a girl, one of Beethoven's sonatas. And she possessed a strong desire to learn to play. She had real musical ability. But 20 years later, her neighbors had to endure and had to listen to her as she murdered Beethoven. Now, what had happened? She had never struggled with the five-finger exercises and scales. She had neglected to learn to play. Now, there are many of you that have a strong desire to live the Christian life. You want to be a Christian. You want to live the Christian life. But you've never learned how to live the Christian life. Now, you've been told that you ought to be a Christian. You've been told that you should live the Christian life, but you've never been told how. I heard about a lady that said that she had a wonderful pastor. She said, "My pastor's a wonderful minister, and he's a wonderful pastor, and we all love him at the church. But for the life of me, I cannot figure out what he wants us to do." Well, tonight, I want us to see something about living the Christian life. But first of all, I want us to see what is a Christian. What is a follower of Jesus Christ? Oh, there are many people that have an idea that if you're born in a Christian country, that you're a Christian. Many people have an idea if you have Christian parents, you're automatically a Christian. But the Bible says you cannot inherit Christianity. It's not by flesh and blood, nor the will of man. There is nothing that you can do to automatically make yourself acceptable to the kingdom of God. You can go to church. You can live a decent life. You can be a good, moral, virtuous person, but that does not make you a Christian. You can have Christian characteristics, but that doesn't make you a Christian. There are thousands of people in America tonight that think they're Christian, but in actuality, they are not Christian in the narrow sense of the term. They've never been born again. They've never received Christ into their hearts. And if they died, they would not go to heaven. Now, a Christian is a person that has had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. A Christian is a person that has made a decision for accepting Christ as Savior and Lord. You've accepted Him. You've committed your life to Him. Now, the first thing is, a Christian is a person that has made a choice. You've made a decision. You've had an encounter with the living God. You've received Christ into your heart. That is the first step in being a Christian. Has that happened to you? Has there come a moment in your life when you repented of your sins? When you acknowledged that you were a sinner? When you said, "Oh God, I'm willing to turn from my sins"? And then by faith, you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now that's the starting point. Oh, there are many people that are trying to live the Christian life, but Christ doesn't live in their heart. Because a Christian is a person in whom Christ dwells. The moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart and gives you a new moral nature. And you have power and you have strength to live the Christian life. Now, no one can live the Christian life until first he's been to the cross and received Christ as Savior. Christ died on the cross. Christ shed his blood for our sins. But you must come and receive Christ. That is an act of your will. Intellectually, you say, yes, I believe, but that's not enough. Emotionally, you might have had emotional experience, but that's not enough. By your will, you must say, I will receive Christ. I will give my life to Christ. But then, after that, something else must take place. The second thing is, a change must take place in your life. The Bible says, old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. There must be a definite change in the way you live, a change in your attitude, a change in your attitude toward God. You must love God supremely. You must put God first in all the choices and decisions of your life. There must be a change in your attitude toward yourself. No longer are you egocentric. No longer are you selfish. No longer is everything done just for self and to please self. There must also be a change in your attitude toward your neighbor. You must love your neighbor as yourself. And so there must be a change in your life. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I heard about a man one time in the olden days that used to hitch his horse in front of the saloon. And he was converted to Christ at a Methodist meeting at the Methodist church. And the next day he came to town, he hitched his horse in front of the Methodist church. And the bartender came out and said, what's the matter? You've hitched your horse here for 10 years, and now you're hitching it over there. Why? He said, I was converted last night. I received Christ. And he said, I've changed hitching posts. And that's exactly what we should do. Change hitching posts. And if there is no evidence of a change in your life, then you better check up to see whether you're really a Christian or not. Because if your life hasn't been changed, if you're not bearing the fruit that God gives you when you come to Christ, then you better start doubting whether you really met Christ or not. Because the child of God, a change has taken place. Jesus said, by their fruit shall ye know them. By their fruit. What are the fruits? The fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all the others. Are you living the Christian life? Have you given yourself to Jesus Christ? Do you know that you've had this encounter with Him and has a change taken place in the way you live and in your attitudes? If not, you may not be a Christian. You may be living in a fool's paradise. You may think that you're a Christian, but you're not. Because a Christian is a person that has received Christ and a change has taken place in the way he lives. Thirdly, a Christian is a person that has accepted a challenge. The challenge of Christ. Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny self, take up his cross and follow me. In Moscow tonight, thousands of young people are being challenged. I'm glad to say that the American young people, as far as I can gather, that are there, have not accepted the challenge of communism. But communism is challenging millions of young people. Jesus Christ also offers a challenge. He says, unless you're willing to accept my challenge and to live for me, you cannot be my follower. Oh, in our churches today, we're busy building astronomical figures to turn in our reports, and all of that is fine and good, but Jesus was busy eliminating people. Every time a crowd collected around Jesus and the crowd got too big, he said, wait a minute. He said, if you're going to follow me, you'll have to deny self. That eliminated one crowd. Then if the crowd was still too big, he'd say, if you're going to follow me, you'll have to take up a cross and follow me. Well, that eliminated most of the rest of them. Because they didn't want to go to the cross. The cross was the electric chair. The cross was the gallows in that day. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you'll have to take up your electric chair. You'll have to take up your place of execution. The unpopularity that comes with following me. And most people are not willing to do that. Most people are not willing to take their stand for Christ. Most people are not willing to stand up and be counted when it comes to surrendering to Christ. I ask you tonight, are you sure that you're a Christian? Are you sure that your sins are forgiven? Are you sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? Are you sure that you're ready to meet God? In the strictest sense of the term, I ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Are you sure of it? If I had a doubt in my heart tonight that I was ready to meet God, you couldn't drag me out of Madison Square Garden till I'd settled it. Make sure. Give your life to Christ tonight. Come and receive Him. All right, that's a Christian. Christ dwelling in the heart. A personal encounter with Christ. Receiving Christ as Savior and Lord. That is a Christian. But how to live the Christian life? That's another thing. How to live the Christian life? All right. About 14 years ago, I got married. For about 2 years, I wooed my wife. And I'll tell you, that was some doing to win her. I worked hard for 2 years. Finally, we stood up in front of the minister. Now, I could have admired my wife, which I did, but I still wasn't married. I could have thought she was lovely and beautiful and believed in her, but that didn't make me married to her. I had to stand in front of the minister, and he said, "Wilt thou have this woman to be thy wedded wife?" And I said, "I will." And then he pronounced us man and wife. Then were we married, a public decision. I came publicly before a congregation of people with witnesses on every hand and took Ruth to be my wedded wife. I said, "I will." It was a matter of the will. Just believing in her wasn't enough. Just going and having Sunday dinner at her folks' home wasn't enough. Just loving her wasn't enough. I had to say, "I will." And just believing in Christ is not enough. The Bible says the devil believes in trembling. Just saying he's a wonderful person is not enough. Just going to Sunday dinner at the church is not enough. You must, by an act of your will, say, "I will receive him as my own Savior and Lord." Have you done that? But then I found out something that a lot of kids don't think about. The ceremony was only the beginning. Now, when you come and accept Jesus Christ, that's only the beginning. 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, you live together. You work together. You plan together. Your life meshes together. And marriage is work. It's not a honeymoon all the time. Mine is, but yours I don't think is, most of you. Now, the Christian life is the same way. You receive Christ. You say to Christ, "I will." And the Bible says you're wedded to Christ. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. But now there comes the years of following Christ and living for Christ. And if you want to grow, you must follow certain rules to grow in Christ. Now, the Bible teaches that you start out, after you receive Christ, you start out as a tiny baby. Just a tiny little baby. You're not a full-grown Christian. You walk in church on Sunday morning after receiving Christ, and sometimes some of the Christians will say, "I wonder if he's going to last. Wonder if the poor little thing will hold out." You shouldn't do that. You should welcome these new people and love them and encourage them and help them that they might grow. You're supposed to grow, but here's the tragedy in the Christian church today, the terrible tragedy. When my little boy said his first words, he said, "Dada." At least I think that's what he said. I was told that's what he was saying. "Dada." We were thrilled to death. He had learned to talk. "Dada." But suppose 20 years from now, he would still come up to me and say, "Dada." There'd be something wrong. And yet there are many of you that same way. You haven't grown a bit. You're still going around after 20 years of being a Christian saying, "Dad, Dad." You've been stunted. You haven't grown. You go to a prayer meeting. And the minister says, "Well, let's everybody say a verse around." Somebody says John 3:16. You say, "Oh, she got my verse." That's all you knew. You haven't learned the Bible. And if somebody calls on you to pray, you say, well, I'm sorry, I can't pray. And yet you claim to be a Christian. The Christian life is one of growth. We start out as children and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Now, some quick rules. First, the first rule is one in prayer. We're to spend time every day in prayer. The disciples came up to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, you have to learn to walk, don't you? You have to learn to ride a bicycle, don't you? You learn to ride a horse? All right, you have to learn to pray. You learn to pray in the same way. Lord, teach us to pray. Now, remember, in living this Christian life, you don't have to live it alone. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you to give you the power, the strength, the wisdom, the courage to live the Christian life. Now, the Holy Spirit also helps in your prayer life. The Scripture says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit helps you to pray. Now, may I make a suggestion? There are so many people that say, well, I don't feel like praying. I only pray when I feel like it. Then you're wrong. You should have a definite time and place every day to pray. You have an appointment. You have an interview with Almighty God. Suppose you had an interview with President Eisenhower tomorrow morning. You'd get up and say, well, I don't feel like seeing the President this morning. Or suppose you were going to be presented to the Queen. Well, I don't feel like it this morning. No, you'd be there. You'd be dressed in your best. You'd go and present yourself to the Queen. Well, every day, God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is waiting. He has given you an audience at any time of the day, and you fail to keep your appointment. Have a definite time that you set aside and pray when you least feel like it. The will is involved here, too. You say, I don't feel like it. All right, your emotion, your body says, I don't feel like it. My mind says, I don't feel like praying. My will makes me go and spend time in prayer because prayer is work. Prayer is work. And many times you make yourself keep your appointment with God, and out of some of those moments come your most precious moments and some of your greatest answers to prayer. And then the second thing is reading the Bible. Now, the purpose of the Bible is to testify of Jesus Christ. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, points to Christ. On Thursday night of this week, I'm going to tell you how to study the Bible, how to read the Bible, how to understand the Bible. I only touch on it tonight. Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The Bible says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, the Bible says that not only do we grow physically, but down inside of you is a soul. Physically, you have eyes and ears and nose and hands and feet, but living inside of you is your personality, your soul, your mind, your memory, your personality. That is your soul. That is your spirit. Now, if you spend all of your time on your physical development, most of you look like you've eaten three pretty good meals today. You haven't neglected eating today, have you? You didn't neglect dressing, looking in the mirror, taking care of your physical needs, but what about your spiritual needs? You've taken care of your physical needs today, but none for the soul. And the soul is going to live forever. The body dies and goes to the grave, but the soul lives on. And you've spent all your time feeding your body, but none for the soul. Now, how do you feed the soul? What is the food you give to the soul? It is reading the Bible, the Word of God. And I don't care who you are. You cannot live a victorious life if you neglect Bible reading and Bible study. Every time a person comes to me and says, I'm not getting my prayers answered. I have no victory in my life. I have no joy in my life. I don't have the peace in my life that I know I should have as a Christian. I ask them one question. Are you reading your Bible daily and studying your Bible? Usually the answer, they bow their head and say, no, not very much. God has a message for you in this book. Read it, study it, meditate on it. Now, here's how to read the Bible. Read it reverently. It's an interview with Almighty God. Read it with expectancy. Come to the Bible expecting God to speak to you. And read till he does speak to you. Now, maybe you'll only read one verse. Meditate on that verse. Maybe you'll read a whole chapter. Meditate on that chapter. Come with expectancy that every time you open the scriptures, God has a message for you. And then read it with dependence. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of this book, and the Holy Spirit can interpret this book to you. And I have come to many points in the Bible that I did not understand, and I would get on my knees and I say, Lord, show it to me. And I found the meaning of that passage on my knees by the Holy Spirit. And then take adequate time with the Bible. Don't just read a verse and do it as a duty and as a ritual and close the Bible. Take time. Take 15, 20, 30 minutes. And you ought to do it every morning. Before you leave your room in the morning or before you leave the house, spend a half an hour in prayer and Bible study and Bible reading, and I'll tell you the day will go totally different. You'll be walking on air. There will be a joy in your soul. There'll be a spring in your step. There'll be a smile on your face. There'll be a total different attitude toward life if you will get in the habit of reading your Bible and spending time in prayer every morning. And then thirdly, if you're going to live the Christian life, there must be discipline in your life. It's a way of discipline. The Christian life is a way of renunciation and hardship. Jesus said, narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life. The Bible tells us that a Christian is a soldier who must suffer hardship. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, said Paul to Timothy. The Christian is likened to a boxer who masters his own body and practices self-restraint. And all the way through the New Testament, you'll read words like this describing the Christian life. Fight, wrestle, run, work, suffer, endure, resist, agonize, put to death. All of these are New Testament words describing the Christian life. It is to be a disciplined life. We have to discipline our minds, the things that we read, the things that we think. No evil thoughts are to come into our minds, and if they do, they're to be expelled immediately. Our minds are to be disciplined so that we don't spend our time reading trash and literature that does not develop the mind and develop the soul, or watching the wrong types of television programs. We don't throw our time away. We don't let our minds run idle. Our minds are disciplined. Our tongues are disciplined too. We say, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Our time is disciplined. We redeem the time because the days are evil. These little minutes, these little bits of jewel that God gives us every day, these little jewels, they can never be recalled. They have to be dedicated to Christ. This body of mine is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in me. The Bible says that with my body there is to be self-control. Self-control, meekness. Blessed are the meek, said Jesus. That's what meekness means. It means temperance, self-control. I'm to live a disciplined life. Oh, today how little discipline we have in the way we live. How little discipline we have in our Christian experience and our Christian lives. And that's the reason thousands of Christians are failing. There is no discipline. There must be discipline. And then next in the Christian life, there is the church. You've heard of Robinson Crusoe Christians, haven't you? Trying to live solitary Christian lives. I tell you, the Bible doesn't know anything about it. The Christian fellowship is not optional. It's essential. It's commanded. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The Bible teaches that the church is like a vine with its many branches. It's like living stones built together, members of the body of Christ, all knit together. Now, the church may have its local churches. Well, you say, I'm a member of the great universal church, but I'm not a member of any local church or assembly. That's like saying, well, I'm in the Navy, but I'm not going to go to any ships. Like the United Nations. I was over at the United Nations on Monday and had a wonderful talk with Mr. Hammershield. And I looked out of the window and saw those flags of the United Nations. And I said, here's one organization, but it has its many local constituencies all over the world in the form of nations and states. And here, we have the great church, the body of Christ, but it has its local branches all over. And one may be called Lutheran, one may be Baptist, one may be Presbyterian, whatever the name may be. If it's a place where Christ is preached, if it's a place where Christ is exalted, we are to go there and give it everything we have in the work of the church. The church is to worship together. It's a place where we give our tithes and offerings to the work of the Lord. I hope you'll go to church tomorrow. This is Saturday night. Let's all of us be in the Lord's place of worship tomorrow. All across America, let's go to church. God has commanded it, and I want to tell you, you cannot live a victorious Christian life and have the peace and the joy in your heart without faithfulness in the church. Stand with your church. Oh, there's some people that say, well, I'm looking for a perfect church. Then you'll never find it. Because if you joined it, if you found a perfect church and you joined it, it would be imperfect. You'll never find a perfect church. I've traveled all over the world, and I've seen hundreds of different types of churches, and I have never seen a perfect one yet. And this side of glory, there never will be. Jesus had a little band of men with him, 12 of them. It was imperfect. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. When the chips were down at the cross, the rest of them forsook him. There is no such thing as a perfect body on earth. Get into the church and get to work for Christ. And then last of all, the Christian is to witness for Christ. Now, how do you witness? You witness by the way you live. The smile, the courtesy, the thoughtfulness, the graciousness. You're witnessing for Christ. And if you live a changed life in which Christ is living in you and radiating out through you, other people will be attracted to you and they'll say, what's your secret? And you'll say, I know Jesus Christ. And you have an opportunity to witness for Christ. Witness in the home. Witness in your daily work. We are not to be slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We are to witness by the way we perform our work. We are to work faithfully. If you're a worker in a factory, you're to do it faithfully. As unto the Lord, you don't work just for the employer. You don't work just for the union to make them happy. You work for the Lord. If you're an employee, you work for Christ. He is the one that you're responsible to if you're a Christian. The Bible says that Christians are pilgrims here. We're ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says we're a peculiar people set apart unto Christ. And we're to be shining witnesses in a perverse and wicked generation. And all around we see lying and hypocrisy and dishonesty and lust. And we see worldliness on every side. Men taken up with materialism. Oh, give your life to Jesus Christ and let him live in you and be a shining witness for Christ. Become salt in your community. Become a light in your community. Let the people know where you stand for Christ. Live a clean and honest and pure and wholesome life. I want to ask you tonight, are you a Christian? Are you living that kind of a life? Oh, I'm not asking, do you have Christian influence? I'm not asking, are you a member of a certain church? I'm asking you tonight, have you had this encounter with Christ? Has this change taken place in your life? Have you accepted the challenge of following Christ? Are you living a faithful life unto him? If not, you can start tonight, right now. Right now, you can say, Lord, I give you my life. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I want Christ to come in and forgive my sins and my failures. I want to follow and serve him. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want a change in my life and in my home. I want a change in the place I work. I want to become a light for Christ. I want to become a witness for Christ. I want the joy of living for Christ. How many people claim to be Christians, but they don't have any peace in their life? There's no joy. There's no love in their life. There's no walk with Christ. There's no thrill. They get angry quickly. They're sensitive. They're jealous. They're filled with pride. I tell you, the Christian life was never meant to be that way. Give your life to Christ and make sure that He lives in your heart. Some of you give your life to Christ tonight for the first time. Others of you can come and rededicate your life and say, tonight, I'm going to surrender my life to Christ anew and afresh. I'm going to give myself to Him. All over this place, God is speaking to hundreds and thousands of people. All of you that will come tonight and receive Christ and say, I'm going to begin. I give myself to Him. I come to the foot of His cross, renouncing my sins and failures. I'm coming and give myself to Him as Savior and Lord. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask you to come out of your seats from all over this great building, from up in the balconies, all around. You come and stand quietly right here in front and say, tonight, I give myself to Christ. If you're with friends and relatives, they'll wait on you. If you're in a delegation, they'll wait on you. But I'm going to ask you to come right now while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And the choir sings softly just as I am. Men, women, young people. And I'm going to warn you about something. You cannot come to Christ anytime you want to. You can only come when the Spirit of God is speaking. And tonight the Spirit of God is speaking to hundreds of people here. He's speaking to you there. You can give your life to Christ right now and say, tonight, I give myself to Him. Many of you are church members. Many of you are Christians. But you need to rededicate your life to God. You need to promise God that from now on you're going to live the right kind of a Christian life. You're going to be the right type of a Christian. I'm going to ask you to give your life to Him now. From all over the building, hundreds of you, you come and stand here right now. Just get up out of your seat right now and come and say, tonight, I give myself to Christ. We're going to wait. After you've come, we're going to have a moment of prayer, a verse of Scripture, say a word to you before you come or before you go. And if you're with friends or relatives, they'll wait. You can go back and join them. But you come now and stand here as an indication that you're saying to God, I will trust Christ. The choir is going to sing. While they're singing, you come right now. That's right, quickly, right up out of your seat everywhere, you come. Come into your life and make you a new person. Change the whole direction of your life. You can do it right now. God bless you.
Okay, very good. I mean, it's commanding, like, very good. So hang on here. We'll get some comments, and then we're going to get into, we'll have a little prayer also. We want some prayer about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So, Sister Kathy, what's your take?
Oh, man, that was so fresh and delicious, and I really
That's
I wish
funny.
I could find a woman for Thursday when he's going to be talking, when it said he'll be telling us how to do that next on Thursday. I'm going to see if I can find that, but it was wonderful, just wonderful.
That's funny. Yeah. There's that anointing there, Sister Kathy. It's like he's not soft when he's speaking. There's a sternness kind of about him, but it's authority.
Yes.
It's authority, you know? All right. So you were blessed.
I was blessed. Very, very, very blessed.
Okay. Sister Sharon?
Okay. All I can say is, oh, my goodness, praise the Lord, and God bless you for showing us this video, Chaplain John.
Oh, there's something good, but there's something that really edified me was, it was the lead-in to the sermon. I enjoyed the gospel songs they were singing, and Ethel Waters, My Eye Was Upon the Sparrow, and all of that, and the lead into it, I really, really liked it. Rather than just hearing him speak, I love that lead into it. Sister Kathy, what about you?
It was special. That's why they do music to start with. It just builds up the momentum and
the atmosphere. Right. It, you know, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people.
Yep, so. It was just a wonderful build-up. The entire time that you were showing that video, it just got more and more just stuck in my heart. Just,
good.
I just wanted to hear more.
Good, yeah. Good. Also, I was 9 years old. 9 years old. That was 1957. Okay. So I was 9 years old.
Okay.
So when I see the date, I'm figuring like the year. I'm 9 years old now, and I'm living here, and the grade like I was in, and things like that. So I enjoy it. It brings back. It just does good things. It really.
Yeah.
It's good things is all I can say. All right. Gigi and Randy.
Yes, Randy said he wants to say something.
Alfalfa?
John?
Yes, Alfalfa. John? Alfalfa, yes.
A lot of times when somebody preaches, they don't give you much application. It was interesting tonight what Billy Graham was doing. He didn't quote much scripture. It was all application about how to become a Christian and how to live the Christian life. Did you notice how little scripture was quoted?
Well, a lot of scripture was mentioned, but not quoted, you know.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
That's all I had to say.
Yeah.
Okay, Randy.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I really enjoyed that for the same reason that Randy just said, because I've never heard somebody who is actually preaching the gospel who was telling people how to apply it like that. I thought that was great.
Yes.
I really liked them a lot.
Yes.
I thought that was wonderful. It's a wonderful encouragement, because I think a lot of times people go to church, unless they have a church that has sort of a plan of doing things, they go to church, but they don't explain things like that to them. They go to church, but they have no idea.
Right. Right. Yeah, you're right about the application was excellent. But the application was the introduction to the gospel, you know?
Yes. But it's interesting because I think, because what it struck me tonight listening to this, that this is a different way of life. It's a different way of life. And I think what I appreciated was him actually explaining that, and so that people could understand it's more than just a change of heart. You know, it's an encounter with God, but then it's dedicating yourself to doing what the Bible said, even though he didn't say it was the Bible. It is what the Bible said. So I just thought this was, I've never heard him speak like this before, but this was really, really interesting. Thank you so much.
Well, I'm glad that you were blessed. Yeah. All right.
Yeah, thank you.
And then we have Sister Rita. Any comments?
Yes. I just was well blessed by the sermon by Billy Graham. He's a very commanding, is that the right verb? Commanding preacher.
Yeah. He's a preacher, but he is an evangelist, and that comes out. You know, not many preachers preach the way he does.
Yeah, correct. I know. Yeah, you're right.
But you know, he's preaching as an evangelist, and there's like great authority when he preaches. Great authority comes through him.
Yes, that's the word I wanted, was authority. And he does. I mean, it's inspiring, and it makes you think.
Yes. Yes. Well, I'm glad that you were blessed.
Thank you.
And then we have Sister Paula Jean. Hello, Paula Jean.
Hello.
Yes, hello.
I snoozed. I apologize. Just a short bit ago, I snoozed.
Okay. All right. Well, you're forgiven.
Thank you.
Okay. All right. Well, now don't snooze on the second hour. It's over.
Okay,
the second
I'll try
shot.
Not to.
Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. God bless you. You know, it's getting to be like a little bit of a tag team something, you know, like Abbott and Costello, me and you here.
I know.
But that's okay. As long as you're
well,
here.
Very naturally, doesn't it? I don't do it to insult you. I really don't.
No, it's not insulting me.
Yeah.
Well, all right. So God bless you. Now, when we listened to Revival Radio and TV, and we had, I don't know how many shows we listened to. They were, I mean, some of them were fantastic. But of all of them we listened to, I think the one that stands out the most, or there's more than one there, but it's about the Armenians, the Armenian church in the late 1800s into the 1900s, and how things changed. Well, actually, there was two sections to it. There was the Russian section of the Armenian church and the Turkish section of the Armenian church. And the Turkish section suffered tremendous. I mean, they suffered greatly under the Turks, greatly. And all over the area, they were martyred for the Lord in huge numbers. In fact, they all were. They just about all the Armenians were wiped out. And I hear everything from 1 million to 3 million. So somewhere between 1 million to 3 million of the Armenian church was wiped out. But they found rocks all over the area, and on the rocks, it was painted on, "We never denied him." Boy, and that has stuck with me since I heard that. So I found the Armenian revivals here, and let's see if this one, they're all good. So if it doesn't get the one about the, about the rocks there, I'll try and look for it. So I don't know if this is the one or not, but we're going to watch it because it's going to be good anyway. So here we go. It's Armenia and Azusa Revivals. That's the Azusa Street. And in case you didn't hear that this teaching, when the Armenians left, they left in the early 1900s. There had been a young boy that was a prophet, and he warned them decades ahead of time. that a time was coming when you're going to have to flee. And basically he told them, the Lord, when I flee, you flee. So, and he told them to go to California. And he didn't even know where California was on the map. So they ended up in California and they settled in Los Angeles in the area like Azusa Street. All around Azusa Street they settled in, and they became like sort of the backbone or integral part of the Azusa Street revival. Amazing. Amazing. They fled Armenia and hit America, and next thing you know, they were a huge part of the Azusa Street revival. So with that, let's get it rolling here. Whoops, I got to get it over so you could see it. There we go. And I'm so sorry that this is off the air now for whatever reason. I don't know, but I really, really was blessed by Gene Bailey, his teaching and the people he had on the show and all. Deeply blessed by it. To the point where this one here, particular, I know there's others that were excellent also. This one here really sticks with me now. Okay, here we go.
Welcome to Revival Radio TV. I'm Gene Bailey, and I'm glad you're with me. We're continuing today our journey through Armenia. The amazing research that we've uncovered as we learned about hidden revivals. It is so good to share all of this with you, and I know you're getting so much out of it. So let's jump right back into it, okay? Last time, we talked about huge revivals that hit Armenia. 500,000 people were saved in the Ottoman Empire that took over Western Armenia. Over 100,000 or more were saved in the Russian part that was Eastern Armenia. We have Armenians on fire for Christ now all across the nation, both sides. It showed up in their lives. It was said that there was not one poor among the Armenians. They were highly educated. They were highly trained. And the Muslims were actually eager to tax all that wealth that was coming. The other side of things was the Muslims didn't respect civil liberties, and they didn't treat people like we know in our Christian nation. They didn't have the American Bill of Rights. The leadership and the military could give into their desire to degrade a conquered people at will. It changed everything the Armenians had to deal with. And when was the last time you heard your president say, "I have a harem of women, and when I want to, I can pull your daughter into it, and just because I wanted to, and I'm in the mood, and she's cute"? No, it didn't happen that way. Their lives were very different from what we know. When we spoke with Armenian historians, we were told Christianity opened up huge doors of opportunity for Armenians to educate their children in Europe and even in America. In a history filled with persecution, there were, for most Armenians, peace for around 50 years. However, what they saw of Christians in Europe and in America made them want to have the civil rights that we were able to enjoy there in the Ottoman Empire. The thing is, they didn't realize how much the Muslims really did hate Christians. They tried various things to gain basic rights. Sultan Hamid's answer was repeatedly, no. So in 1895, he killed between 100 and 300,000 people. Things were about to heat up for the eastern side of Armenia as well. Armenians under Russian control had no way of knowing Tsar Nicholas II of Russia was about to be deposed. He and his whole family were going to be murdered. Armenians could have not known this would change their whole nation. It had always had a nodding approval of Christianity. Under the Soviet Union, the ones that stayed would learn the horrors of a socialistic regime that absolutely hated Christianity. Do any of us wake up and think, "Wow, today I think I'm going to ask to deny my Lord and die"? Of course not. Life for a Christian in the Soviet Union was horrible. However, God had a plan to save as many Christians as possible. God always used prophets to warn the people or encourage the people where to find good news. In Russia, the people began petitioning the Tsar for permission to move away and live in other nations. He started the process to save his people by sending prophets to warn what was coming. Recently, we had an interview with Cynthia Shakarian, granddaughter of Demis Shakarian, and she brought us a unique inside perspective of what their family experienced while in Armenia. Let's go as Cynthia shares about what her family was about to learn as they had learned to escape the upcoming massacre.
So there was a boy in Caracalla, and he was known as a boy prophet because he was known for spending hours and days on end with the Lord. So he went into a time of deep prayer and fasting, and when he came out of that, he had a major prophecy he knew he had to deliver. So he sat at the table, and he wrote it all out. He drew maps. And when the town saw what he had wrote, they were shocked because this boy was illiterate. And here this was beautifully drawn maps and written in beautiful Russian transcript. So they didn't understand if this was for real. But the prophecy basically said that there would be a time coming at an appointed time in the future where the Armenians were to flee, otherwise, if they were to survive, because there was a great massacre coming. And also it went on further to say, and the ones that did obey the prophecy would prosper, that their seed would prosper and be a blessing to the nations, and that God would pour blessings upon them. So this boy was only 11 years old at the time, so this seemed like an awfully heavy prophecy. So, you know, some people just, they weren't sure if you know, they were to believe it or not. But what was really shocking is he did not say that it was time to go until about 45 years later. The boy prophet was then 56 years old. When he did say that now is the time, the Lord spoke to him, and now's the time to go. Then about 45 years later, the boy prophet, who is now a man, but he was still known as the boy prophet, was about 56 years old, and he said, now is the time. And so he sold everything that he had, and he was the first to leave for America. And the prophecy also said, He had drawn a picture of the East Coast of the United States, but the prophecy said, don't stop there, that they were to go to the West Coast. So that's exactly what the boy prophet did. And then little by little, as families left, once they arrived in Los Angeles, they would write back to the one's home to let them know where they were. So that's how they all gathered together. And there ended up being so many in California, so many Armenians, that a lot of the Armenians never bothered to learn English because they kept their Armenian traditions alive and well. And one of the most important traditions that they kept alive was in their home. They always displayed the Bible prominently. They had, and in their churches as well, they would have a pedestal, and they would have an open Bible. And the Bible in Armenia is known as the breath of God, and it was something that they highly reverenced. And so they continued all their traditions once they were in Los Angeles.
And I think it's interesting that when he left, so here's an 11-year-old boy, he has a prophecy, and 45 years later, he says it's time to go. And what was really interesting to me is that he actually had several thousand people followed eventually. Is that correct?
Absolutely, yes. Thankfully, they did follow, yes. And I'm so thankful that my family was one of the many people that went as well.
Absolutely amazing, isn't it? Now, we have huge groups leaving Armenia for America. Now, let's see what happened, as this is the precursor to what happened at Azusa Street. Cynthia, Azusa Street Revival, there's a great connection between Armenia, your family, and the Azusa Street Revival. Explain, tell us what happened with that.
Well, how it originally started is upon arriving in Los Angeles, my great-great Bobby and his brother-in-law, good old Markadik, who seemed to always be around when the Spirit of God was moving, they were walking the streets of Los Angeles looking for work. My family, when they arrived in Los Angeles, lived with three other Armenian families at 919 Boston Street in downtown Los Angeles. And, you know, just to try to you know, provide for their families. So my grandfather, having six girls and one son, and his wife desperately wanted to find a job right away. So they were searching and searching all over Los Angeles. So as they're walking the streets of Los Angeles, all of a sudden they heard singing and praising the Lord like they do in their Armenian churches and their home churches.
Now, when you say that, are you saying they were just their physical, the way they were demonstrative was the same, or they heard words?
And,
what was different?
Yes. And speaking in tongues.
Right. So they recognized that. They recognized that from Armenia.
Yes, absolutely. They were walking by horse stables and in a barn, and all of a sudden they heard people praising God in the Holy Spirit like they were used to. And they thought that only they knew about it. They didn't realize, you know, it was also in America. And they were thrilled. So they went up to the barn and kind of knocked on the door. And the people swung the door open and welcomed them in. And I tell you, they were just so, my great-great Bobby was so thrilled to find other people worshiping God as they do.
Now, isn't that amazing? Here they are out looking for work, walking the streets of that area of Los Angeles, and they stumble on the revival. Not just any revival, the Azusa Street Revival.
Yes.
What a phenomenal meeting.
Yes, and it was on Azusa Street where that stable was, and really was speaking for much, much greater things that it was in the future that was about to come out of that. Yes, absolutely.
We've heard how Armenians who listened to their prophets escaped to America. Some in Armenia were just seeing that there were huge economic changes going on, and they left for America. Over 10% of Armenia just up and left. They left everything. They were riding in third-class ships to any nation that would take them. The thing is, for the majority of those who stayed under the Ottoman Empire's rule, they just couldn't imagine that there would be a massacre. The Turks had always debased them and degraded them, but they also let the Armenians raise their families, run businesses, and travel. Since Armenia began, there had always been strife in times of trouble. It was just tough to imagine the Turks would massacre the empire's top moneymakers or their top artisans or the top engineers. It made no sense to kill what had made the empire so great, but they did. There was one more revival Armenia would see. As the Armenian Christians fled the nation, a revival began in Tarsus, a town that birthed the Apostle Paul. It spread the width and the breadth of the Ottoman Empire and into Russia's Armenia. This happened in the final moments before doors to freedom closed. God warned Christians to leave. The ones who stayed would pay with their lives. These are the modern-day Christians being tortured like you see with ISIS. They're doing despicable, awful things to women and children like ISIS does today. Yet those who obeyed God were saved. Even as the Turks were doing horrible things to Christians, a wave of the Spirit of God crossed the Los Angeles area. Listen to eyewitness testimonies of what began happening.
Raised in the likeness of my Savior, ready to live in paradise, heaven you body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life.
It has been three glorious services a day, every single day for over 3 years. You could hear the sounds of angels singing. You walked on the dirt floor of the church, but a ground fog with heavenly smells was everywhere, and people walking in it were healed. I hurried to Grand Central train station. It was a half mile away. I saw people get off the train and fall in the Spirit, speaking in tongues. The train people said this had been happening all day long. Some said they saw a bloodline around Azusa Street, and when you crossed the line, you were healed. People fell to their knees and accepted Christ right on the spot. When I turned around to look, I could see the fire coming out the top of the Apostolic Faith Mission. Fireballs from heaven came down to meet fire coming up from the building. It's like the burning bush the Bible talks about. I can hear people shout, I can see, or I can hear now. I see lame carried to Azusa, and they go dancing out. One night, Elder Seymour prayed for a man with a stump. We all saw this. His arm instantly grew out. It was amazing. First, the bone showed like a skeleton, then muscle around it, and even at the tips of her fingertips. We all just praised the Lord. God, we just had never seen anything like this before. Glory to God. As we were praising the Lord, oh, we just got caught up praising the Lord, praising Him. Oh my goodness. Then this man came up that had this huge skin. And the whole side of his face had an extra cantaloupe mound of skin. We prayed for him, and I heard his bones crack like I'd never heard before. And his face went back to normal. He was a rather fine-looking man, too. God is good. It's amazing. Another night, a lady came up to me. She was crying, and she was in so much pain. She was missing part of her ear. It looked awful. What was left looked like a raw piece of meat. I prayed for her. And as I prayed for her, she said, oh, my ear, it's tingling. I looked at her ear, and it was amazing. I saw a new ear pop right out. Oh, my goodness. She said, there's no pain. I didn't know what to do. Praise God. I took the bandage right off. People would come in, and every day, every service, it was like, what is God going to heal? Who is going to be saved next? Who is going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Everyone wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They could speak real languages, too. The Arminians would cry when they heard Arminian. Then one night, Brother Lee spoke what sounded like Russian, and Russian Arminians hugged him. The Holy Spirit just fell on all of us. It was amazing. One night, a lady began to sing a song no one taught her. Then she changed into an unknown language, and a man sitting near her began shaking. He said, I know speak your tongue, but that lady speak my tongue and talk to me about Jesus. And that man accepted Christ.
There were so many miracles at Azusa Street, and the lives of people who came just walked away completely transformed. The Armenian or the Russian Armenian Christians lived only a quarter mile away from Azusa Street Mission, and they would translate the services. They preached at Azusa, and William Seymour himself would preach at their home groups as well. William Seymour called these Armenian Christians his fellow workers. It was wonderful for them to see the miracles of Azusa Street, praying for people and being the one to make the difference. That was one thing about the Azusa Street Revival. It made each person special, and each person could change lives. One eyewitness said she prayed for 8 to 10 people each service. If there were almost 1,000 services, that's huge. As you know, Azusa spanned many revivals and spawned many revivals over the world. It's just a huge fireball of miracles, of healing and miracles that keep happening, all about God's love. At the same time this is going on, the Christians in Armenia are watching their very nation unravel. Listen to what Constantine had to say.
Well, people in Armenia, my people in Armenia, wasn't just poor farmers or shepherds. They were bankers, store owners, and they make lots of good things, very beautiful things. But when the Turks come, they begin shooting and kill everybody, particularly Christians. And first who was killed, it was man. They killed the man. But then women and children, they were marched to the desert to die. And then they start screaming and yelling, try to make people deny Christ. Would you deny the Christ? And and we could not deny Christ. Some even wrote on the rocks that as Jesus did not deny us, do not deny him. We have not denied Christ. Follow us.
Imagine, they actually picked up the rocks and they wrote just like this one, "We did not deny Christ." The very rocks they wanted to make sure people saw that they did not deny Christ. As Jesus did not deny us, do not deny him. We have not denied Christ. Follow us. Think of that. What a thing to think about. If they had denied Christ, it would have saved their lives. Muslims would have treated them like dirt for the rest of their lives, but they'd be alive. Instead, by not denying Christ, they were blatantly tortured before being horrifically murdered. In the face of such awful moments, the thing that's really powerful is the spirit of the Armenians. It truly is unforgettable. When the Christians saw what was going on, older Christians that could have escaped had the favor of the Lord. Instead, they stayed. They stayed to help the newer ones who couldn't. They were all about not letting any of the new converts of their revival lose out on the relationship with Jesus Christ. There were many, many, many miracles that happened. Reverend Manoonigan, in his letter to the mother-in-law, said, "The Lord rescued me from death on 30 different occasions. Many of his escapes were as exciting as the Apostle Paul's were from Damascus." Aurora is another person with an amazing story. She was a 14-year-old girl from a very wealthy family. All her family would die in the massacre. In fact, her entire village died. But she would have dozens of escapes before she ever made it to freedom. This is a quote from her book. She said, after seeing 2,000 women, girls, and children slaughter, imagine that, 2,000 women, while the Mohammedan bandits were doing this, they were praying and they called Allah. "More than ever, I trusted and loved my Lord Jesus Christ." It's amazing the number of people who willingly gave their lives up to save her. She would live out her days here in America. While there were many disasters over time in Armenia, in 1909, there was new leadership, the New Turks, that just made things change forever in Armenia. Constantine has more to share on what happened in Armenia and in Russia.
When the Muslims, the New Turks, come, they kicked out the Sultan from his throne. Then we heard about the massacre. And the border was closed. Many people was killed. And Armenians was killed, 1.5 million Armenians. And I was in Russia when the Tsar was overthrown by Bolsheviks. And Russia became Soviet Union. And during this time, Christian was disappeared, killed. And then we find out that most of them was sent to the hard labor camps. And by 1922, the population of Armenians was almost disappeared.
There's not a lot more you can say about a people being annihilated, wiped out in the most horrific way possible. There is a lot you can say about the bravery that they exhibited, their own, and their loving ways they lived out their final moments of their lives. The ones who escaped have amazing stories of many escapes. Aurora wrote that at least a dozen people gave their lives so that she would live. Yet at the same time, we have Azusa Street going on. There are around 4,000 Armenian Christian jumpers, a few steps away from what some described as an awakening that would end up transforming the lives of over 600 million people. What a contrast between the two worlds. Tommy Welchel actually talked with eyewitnesses who experienced and saw things in the Azusa Street revival. Watch this.
This man worked in the railroad yards, and he got his leg crushed and amputated it. Well, it was getting gangrene with sores where the stub went down into that part of the wooden leg. We wanted Seymour to pray for the gangrene. Seymour's looking at him. He says, "Well, yeah, God take care of that." But he says, "Look, I'm kind of a little aggravated. Just get this wooden stub here off." Called some men over and they held it, took it off. And the man balanced on one leg and Seymour prayed for him. He said, "Tommy, it's right here." But he says, "Turn, go." And all of a sudden, a foot shot out.
Come
Now, Seymour did not preach that night. It took him to 2 o'clock to try to get that brother to settle down.
So many miracles. You know, when we go back and we look at what happened in Armenia and Azusa, they're actually, they seem like two different sides of the spectrum. On one hand, we have genocide, like proportions we've only seen when it comes to the Holocaust. And then on the other side, we have Azusa with such incredible miracles. As you saw, Tommy Welch will right there retell some of the stories of limbs growing out and ears growing in. You know, it is amazing to see what was happening at the time. There will always be a Spirit of God in revival. It was always there. So what do we take from all of this? As we learn through history and all that's happened with people, there's always His remnant, His people that are always there in the midst of such great, horrific acts that are happening. His people were still there. You can be the one. You can be the one that takes this. You may not be living in what they're living through right now, but you can be the one that takes this revival to your world, the world around you, and see what God has in each and every person's life as you continue to be the revival that people see. Until next time, check us out on Facebook and Twitter, download the show notes, and make sure you tell someone about RevivalRadioTV.com. I'll see you soon.
Wow. I'm like, it's even better the second time that I've heard it. Wow, I'm speechless, absolutely speechless. All I can say is wow, wow, and wow. Mr. Kathy, any comments?
Yeah, I'm right there with you. It's just so powerful, and just what they suffered and what they endured and the ongoing at the Azusa Street, it just, we're just so blessed. And then I think because we've seen Oral Roberts and Billy Graham, it's just ingrained in us. I don't know. It's just so much amazing. It's just amazing.
Yeah. What came to mind also was there is in the 1920s, up until, I guess, 30 or so, 1930 in there. I'm trying to think of there was a Russian Jew that went all through Europe, Zabotinsky, that was his name, and he told them to get out of Europe.
Yeah.
He said, the ground under your feet is on fire, get out, get out. The overwhelming numbers did not. It was open for them to go to Palestine at that time, and they didn't. And things closed in America. We had so many foreigners that came in. We closed the border for years to assimilate them. So the Jews had a narrow window to get out, and they didn't. And they died just like the Armenians.
So sad.
But God did warn them. He sent a prophet to them. Warned them. And that's the very words he said. Get out. The ground under your feet is on fire. All right. Sister Sharon.
Yes, I really enjoyed listening to that. And I definitely can, like you said, listen to it another time to even gather more information out of it and stuff. It's just so full of information. I thoroughly enjoyed it.
Yes. This is a power-packed night.
Yes, it is.
Yeah, it's power-packed. All right, Gigi and Randy?
Yes. Go ahead, Randy.
John?
Yes, Randy.
John, it made me think about the next, not the next generation, but the generation after that. They went through another several decades of war, and if you remember, Trump negotiated their peace with Azerbaijan earlier this year. So Armenia had another season of great, great torment.
Yeah, Armenia has been a, just like it's been a lot of torment. The Christian roots have remained, but they have really suffered. Yeah, I'm talking about, you know, through the centuries. Okay.
Yes. But thank you so much.
And I did get to see my rock there. Gene Bailey held up the rock there with the writing on it.
Yeah. They had, they actually had a Armenian church in, it's actually in Bethesda, Maryland. And we went there for something else, and they were actually doing, I think it was a prayer week over the genocide that had happened. Which was, I really didn't know that much about Armenia at that time. This was years ago, but it's interesting that there was a church there with, they're all Armenians. So.
Yeah. Yeah. But almost all the Armenians here in America go back to like 1900.
Right.
You know, and then the 19th, see, I didn't realize this until I watched this, movie here, that there was like a big slaughter of the Armenians, like 500,000. And then there was a time of peace. And then someone took over there. He's known in history. I just can't think of his name right now. And he ended up killing 1.5 million. But if you look at it, you know, 500,000 plus 1.5 million, that's 2 million. And then they probably were slaughtering them in between. So it's somewhere between 2 and 3 million people were killed over like a 20-year period of time, 25-year period of time. I thought it was just one big slaughter of them, but it came in stages.
Yeah.
Now, well, I want to warn everybody. This is a warning. The spirit that killed the Armenians has just taken over New York City. That man is a Muslim, and he was in a mosque today. And I haven't watched it. I just heard. I heard some newscasts about it. And then in the mosque that like, they were screaming, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar. And he's a communist. He's the worst of the worst, a communist Muslim. So that murdering spirit is here in America. And it's been able to reach to become the mayor of New York.
Yes. And that's really sad. I know we've been praying for the Jews that live there. Because he made promises he was going to protect them. Which
oh, sure. Oh, cool. Yes. What yeah, nonsense.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But also we heard there's a gentleman that is, I think he's in Canada, but he does really good news reports. And he said that that was all bought and paid for. It was all funded.
Oh, yeah. Where does how do you get the money to, like him, to be the be the mayor of New York? Where do you get money like that, you know?
Yeah.
Soros.
Yeah, Soros. Yeah.
Yeah, Soros needs to taste, unfortunately, he needs to taste what the Armenian Christians faced with the Muslims and the communists.
Yeah, yeah.
All right.
Maybe before we end tonight, we could pray a little bit about that.
Yes, that's what I planned on doing. Now, we may go an extra 10 minutes, but that's fine. All right, Sister Rita. Hello, Sister Rita.
Hello, Chaplain. I really don't know how much to say. I just I enjoyed the video, and it was very interesting. And I was blessed by it.
Yes. Yeah, I think we all, well, this is a good night. This is really a good night in the Lord. Thank you, Rita. And now, Bola Jean?
Yes, I'm awake. I wouldn't have missed that for anything. I am so grateful. I can't even begin to, it's almost too precious for me to talk about. I was, when I received the Lord, I also received a picture of what looked like Jesus. And it was from two frames out of a video of an Armenian praise and worship. And the person who gave it to me, her friend, was the one that had taken the video. And this was in L.A. And I don't know where the worship took place, you know, whether it was out of the country or whether it was there in L.A. I didn't have any idea to even ask. I just had overheard her talking to someone else who was, you know, a servant of the Lord. And it was at the very beginning of the conference when I knew that I was going to be giving my life to the Lord, not necessarily in the conference. And when I saw it, I thought, oh, how wonderful it would be if I could have her make me a picture. There were two frames, you know, and I just thought of either of those frames. Because I had, on my way to the conference, prayed to the Lord. There are so many pictures out there. How do you want me to think of you when I think of you? Well, the fascinating thing is that she came up to me at the end of the conference after I had received the Lord. She didn't know that I'd done it in somebody's private room with some witnesses. And we had just come down from that room, and she was pulling her suitcase behind her, and she came over to me. And she said, oh, I just wanted to give you one of these. Which one do you want? And she just had the two. I said, oh, I was just wishing I could give you some money and have you send me a copy. And she said, no, I want you to pick. I mean, this was really impressive to me. And she gave it to me. And it's like, I have to tell you, I wanted to be able to share it with a lot of people. The Lord had me write scriptures on the back. He also said, don't let anybody worship this picture. I am so much more than this form. This is simply an answer. You know, it's like, it's so people have something to think about, but it's like he said, this is just for here on earth type of how you guys think, but this is not me. Don't limit me to this. And it was the most precious thing to me, because I had asked, I was given, she sought me out. She didn't know I had asked Jesus this. But hearing this story today brings it full circle.
Oh, okay.
So I know everything that those people had been going through, the commitment they had to him, the way they were willing to sacrifice their lives. And it's like, you have no idea. I can't convey how precious what you just shared tonight
okay.
is to me. Yeah. Oh,
all right. You never know. I mean, I was, all I could say was it took me a little bit to unravel from it. I mean, it was wow. Even now, wow. 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 All right. Someone asked, Rajiji, Gigi, would you please lead us in prayer now?
Lord, first of all, we just want to thank you and praise you that it is so important to know the history of different people that have suffered for Christ, and also the triumphs that people have had in listening, like
to the little boy. And we pray for the Armenians. They have had ups and downs, and even now, just now, it was a miracle that Trump settled the dispute. There was a strip of land they were having a war over, and they've been at war with
Azerbaijan
for a long time over these disputes. So we just pray, Lord, that you would bless them, you would protect them, you would help them to make good and wise decisions. And we bless President Trump for I don't know what he did, but he got them to declare peace with each other and straighten that out, which was a miracle. And been going on for a long time. So, Lord, we just want to pray for mercy on the Armenians that are still there in Armenia, and that even the Armenians that are here in the United States, we pray that they would have another revival and an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and that many, many, many people will come to Christ in the United States. And Lord, we want to, first of all, we want to repent for what just happened in New York. And terrible. We saw people being interviewed. They were thinking this is going to be a good thing. And so, Lord, we are praying for mercy. We're praying for mercy. Especially I've been praying all along for mercy on the Jews and the especially the rabbis, that they wouldn't believe the lies, Lord, that you would warn them. You would warn them to get out. And we just pray for mercy on the population there, for the Christians and the Jews and people that don't want this, didn't want this. But we just pray that this would be an example all across our country, and that people would wake up to the truth. And we're praying for you can do a mighty outpouring even there in that city, Lord. So that's what we're praying for, is an outpouring that would take over all the evil, Lord, that is there, so that people could be saved, that they would come to you and be saved. So have mercy on them, Lord. Have mercy on all of these people. And Lord, we're praying that you would give our government, President Trump, and all the other people that are serving in our government, that you would remove the evil ones, and that you would protect the ones that love you and are trying to do the right thing. So you would give them the wisdom to do so, to do the right thing, the godly thing. And that we want to, again, pray for all the different law enforcement agencies across our country. Thank you that they have had some major wins, but we are praying, Lord, that they would continue to get tip-offs and recognize what is going on, even in the small towns, and that they would be able to rescue those poor children that are being trafficked. And we pray that you would judge those people that are doing those things. And we just pray that you would put a halt to all of this evil by outing all these people that are here doing evil and wicked things. And Lord, I want to pray. There was something that came up that was just a miracle. I'm not going to say what it was because it was so disgusting, but the government in France went after a Chinese company that was doing really wicked, evil things about children. And whoever was in charge of that came out totally against it. They banned them. And now they're trying to move into having the other nations also ban them. It was amazing. And so we just want to bless those people for doing the right thing. It's incredible. They haven't even done that here. But they found out and they did something about it. So we just thank you for that. And we're praying that people all over the world would wake up and understand that the evil that is here should be dealt with. And we pray for those people that did that investigation and did that. We pray that you would draw them to yourself and save them, Lord. And we thank you. That was nothing short of a miracle in France, of all places. But we just want to thank you and praise you. And we just want to pray for each and every one of us that are here, that you would protect us, you would lead us, you would guide us, and help us, Lord, to pray about everything. It says to pray about everything in the scriptures. So help us to remember to do so. And we just pray that you would provide for each and every one of us, that you would protect us, that you would heal those of us who are ill, and that you would watch over every single one of us, and that you would bring people to us that are ready to know you. And we just want to thank you and praise you. We thank you for John and his faithfulness to encourage us in this way. We pray that you bless him and everything that he puts his hand to, that you would lead him and guide him. And I also want to pray for this project that he and Pastor Dove and Pastor Dove's son are working on, and that you would make that easy for them to put that together, and it would reap a harvest, Lord. And we just praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One other comment.
Amen. Are you going to pray,
John?
Yes, sir.
I will pray, but first I wanted to make one other comment about, we were talking about Armenia. And,
yes.
And so they had that war going on with Azerbaijan. Well, how did Trump come in and stop that? It was a classic example of his negotiation skills, because he figured out something that was in the economic benefit of both sides. And so he might emphasize the carnage of war and so forth, but it was mainly to identify ways that they could both benefit economically.
Okay.
So anyway, I'll pray that I won't have to talk about Armenia in the future, because this will hold for them, that they will have peace and hopefully even friendly relationships with Azerbaijan. So we are just thankful that after 2 centuries of trouble, they may have peace in their country. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, everyone. It was a good night tonight. I mean, really edifying, exhorting, and we had some good prayer. That Armenians, every Christian should see that show. Every church should show it. But God bless you. And Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow night with Brother Dave. All right. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, and amen.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift, today we claim.
Send the fire today.
Well, God of Elijah, hear our cry.
Sin,
and bring